churches need to increase their adversity quotient, resilience, and perseverance. Welcome, everyone. I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Our host is author, teacher, and itinerant speaker, Kenneth Wong. Well, in his reflection yesterday, Ken reminded us through the letter to the church in Ephesus that even though you may be commended for good work and long-suffering, if love is absent, there can be hardness present, even with all your manifest patience and perseverance. In today's program, Ken focuses on a suffering and persecuted church as he continues his study with a reflection on Revelation 2, verses 8 to 11, the church in Smyrna.
Hello, everyone. It's really good to be with you as we continue on our series of study visits to the seven churches of Asia as given in the book of Revelation. We have been halfway through our visit to the church in Ephesus, the first church, and their main setback, as we shall soon see today, is that they lost their first love. We have touched on the Lord's commendation, beginning with, "I know your works." So that was the good news. Now we have to deal with the bad news, the Lord's criticism or condemnation for the church in Ephesus. Revelation chapter 2 verse 4. "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." And that is all. A simple, single statement of the problem plaguing this church. It's their one thing needful, but it was a big thing and it was the most important thing. They had left and lost their first love. First here means first in time as well as in place and rank. It means the primary, the best and the foremost love. They had come to the sad place where they had lost the original vision and motivation of the work and ministry. In Galatians chapter 5 verse 6, it says that faith works through love. So even though they may have faith and patience, but if they have not love, it's going to limit that work and render it ineffective. For a time, it may not be evident to others, but it is certainly evident to the Lord. Love had grown cold. They had lost joy in service, which had become a dull and regular routine. They may have repelled those who are false apostles, but cold orthodoxy cannot replace fervent and contagious love. Next, let's look at the correction that has been recommended by the Lord. Verse 5. "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent." The corrective steps recommended can be summarized by three R's in this single verse 5. They are remember, repent, or else be removed. It begins first by remembering from where you have fallen. This is done by recalling where you were then and to consider where you are now so that you can see the gap and therefore bridge the gap. Such degeneration often takes place very slowly and unawares. It's like drifting. It's been going on unawares over a long period of time, rather than capsizing like a single upheaval or event. So you have to stop and to think back and realize that it's not like this before. Secondly, this leads to repentance, involving a change of mind and attitude. It means to jettison or put aside my attitude, my way of thinking, and my mind, which had led me to this present state, and going back to what God had originally stated and intended for me. It's only when we repent truly that we can begin once again to do the first works. That means working with first love, and not just doing more of the same things. Every true revival or renewal has to begin from the place of repentance. The third R, to be removed, is a statement of the alternative. If those two corrective steps are not taken, if they would not remember or repent, then the alternative would obviously be that their testimony would be tarnished as lights in the world. The church would lose its power in service, even if meetings or the building continues. In the words of Jeremiah in Lamentations chapter 4, verse 1, "How the gold has become dim." What a sad commentary of what was once a glorious testimony that has now grown dim and dull. They were warned of these consequences because they had degenerated to the point where they were blind to the serious consequences of their condition. It's very much like a marriage that has grown cold or a job that one has lost the initial love or joy or passion. Verse 6, "But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." This little addendum should really belong to the commendation, because it's something good that they have done, which reinforces the fact that they maintained the purity of the church by not bearing those who are evil and testing those who claim that they are apostles but are not. We don't exactly know who the Nicolaitans are. They are an unknown sect to us. But if we take the mystical meaning from its constituent words, the Greek word nikao means to conquer or to overcome or to subdue, and lao means people. So the Nicolaitans could well refer to a party or group of people seeking to dominate or to subdue others in the church, such as what Judaizers often tried to do in the early church, that is, those who insisted on imposing Judaism on Christianity. But whatever it was, they were commended for hating the deeds, the works of this group of people, which God also hates. Now let's come to the commission, or the call or the challenge of the Lord to this church in verse 7. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." The tree of life was first mentioned in the Garden of Eden, where it was forfeited because of the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. But it's seen again in Revelation 22, which is the last chapter of the Bible. In describing the eternal state in the New Jerusalem, it says in Revelation 22 verse 2, "In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life." And again in verse 14, "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city." The tree of life is not so much to gain eternal life either in Eden or in the New Jerusalem, but it's really meant for those who already have eternal life. And the right to eat of it is reserved for the overcomers because of their continuous obedience to do God's commandments. This is why man was debarred from Eden and the tree of life after the fall. Paradise means the sum of blessedness, the place of perfect communion with God. And just as creation began with the most beautiful garden in Eden, so eternity will begin in the New Jerusalem with the most beautiful park there will ever be, which was partly described in the verses that we have read from Revelation 22. Borrowing the words from the title of John Milton's epic poem, Paradise Lost, the paradise that was lost in Eden is now restored by the Lord Jesus in the New Jerusalem. What about the continuation of the church in Ephesus? If we compare this to the initial or the first period of church history, roughly from AD 30 to 100, from the birth of the church in Pentecost to the end of the first century, this is the period of the apostolic church, which had a great and a glorious beginning. The name Ephesus means desirable, and this points to the original desired state of the church in the eyes of the Lord. This can also be compared with the parable of the sower or the parable of the soils, which is the first of the parables of the kingdom in Matthew chapter 13. And obviously, amongst all Paul's epistles to the churches, this directly corresponds to the Ephesian epistle. Let us pray, therefore, that the love of many will not wax cold in our churches, and that the Lord will renew and revive that first love, so that the works which are done will be first works, even in his church today. Now let us move on with our study visit to the second of the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2, and this is the church in Smyrna. Following the same format, we are first going to consider the background of the city of Smyrna to understand some of the factors that shaped the congregation there at that time. Smyrna is the modern Izmir, which is the third largest city in Turkey today. It had a long and honorable history as a Greek colony, founded a millennium before Christ. It was a prosperous port city some 65 kilometers to the north along the coastline from Ephesus. It had an excellent harbor, and it's still a large commercial port today. In Revelation chapter 2 verse 8, we have this phrase used to describe Smyrna. who was dead and came to life. This was something that the city could identify with, because in its experience they were conquered by the Lydians and destroyed during the 7th century BC, and was only restored after a few centuries as a Greek city. It was famous for science, medicine, as well as the majesty of its buildings. It's regarded as the traditional birthplace of Homer, the great Greek poet. Polycarp was its most famous church father and bishop, and who was regarded as a disciple of the Apostle John. He was burned at the stake as a martyr in AD 155, at the advanced age of 86 years old. Now let's read from Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life." Let's pause here for a moment to consider the description of Christ as he addresses himself to the church in Smyrna. We have already come across this reference to the title, the first and the last, in Revelation chapter 1, in verses 11 and 17. Although it is left out in some manuscripts and translations in verse 11, but it makes little difference because all versions would have it in verse 17. "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid, I am the first and the last." This is an interesting and unique title that is first used in Isaiah chapter 48, verse 12, where the Lord God was addressing Israel. "Listen to me, O Jacob, and Israel my called. I am he, I am the first, I am also the last." We are also reminded of this in that great Psalm 90, which is a prayer of Moses, the man of God. In Psalm 90, verse 1, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." So this title of Christ brings out his deity as part of the Godhead. He is the one who will see you through to the end, and all is not lost. The second part of the description of Christ's title, "who was dead and came to life," describes the only one of whom it could be said that this was true. This is the direct opposite of the destiny of all men, who live only to die. He is the only one of whom it can be said that he died and came to life and continues to be alive evermore. He who was the source of life condescended to die for us on our behalf and rose again to conquer sin and death, to die no more. And here he is addressing this church as such. Let us now look at the condition of the church in Smyrna. This may be called the persecuted church, and the attribute or dimension that we're dealing with is perseverance. The persecuted church, touching on perseverance. The church in Smyrna was a suffering and a persecuted church. But as for all Christians, this is something that can be expected for all churches in varying degrees or forms in terms of opposition and adversity. Recall what the Lord Jesus had said to his disciples that was recorded by the same Apostle John in his Gospel. In the last verse of John chapter 16, verse 33, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." It has been estimated that some 100 million Christians in the world today are suffering for their faith, and about 200 million Christians in some 60 countries are denied fundamental human rights because of their faith. Not all churches at all times have to undergo persecution, but those who are spared should identify with the suffering churches through prayer and practical fellowship. All churches need to increase their adversity quotient, and not just their intelligence quotient, having more knowledge, or even their emotional quotient, being able to relate to one another well. Adversity quotient accounts for resilience and perseverance. We often hear a great deal made of prosperity, but we don't often hear much about adversity or persecution. And this is what the church in Smyrna reminds us about. Now let's read about the Lord's commendation for the church in Smyrna. Revelation chapter 2, verse 9. As usual, it begins with the phrase, "I know your works." Tribulation, poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. In spite of being a poor and a persecuted church, they were commended for standing against what is referred to as the synagogue of Satan. That is, those who say they are true Jews and belong to the house of God when in fact they are not. So likewise, in the church, there can be some nominal Christians who say that they are believers when in fact they are not. And we are reminded of what Paul warned in Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Pointing to the gospel which now transcends Jews to embrace all Gentiles, which depends not on the external circumcision of the flesh, but on a new heart and a new spirit through the new covenant. And how often that is true, that the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of such. This is the first reference to Satan in the seven churches, which we'll find recurring in a couple of others. And here it refers to the Gentile persecutions under the Roman Empire. Once again, the Lord begins by reassuring them that He knows their works. It is as if the Lord is saying, I know what you are going through. I know what your enemies are saying. And instead of going on to mention criticisms or condemnation, the Lord instead goes on to comfort them. This is the first church amongst the seven with no condemnation. So instead of condemnation, there is comfort or strengthening or encouraging, which we read about in the next verse 10. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. The comfort is twofold. Negatively, it's fear not, and positively, it's be faithful. Be faithful until death. Refuse to be intimidated by the threats and oppressions, but keep believing and trusting the Lord, even if it means leading you to death. They were forewarned about being thrown into prison to be tested, but also that the tribulation will have an end and will not be indefinite. The reference to 10 days indicates that there is a limited period of time. It could be 10 literal days or any other unit of time like 10 years. They could well correlate with the 10 periods of intense imperial persecutions of the Christians under the early Roman emperors, which ended with toleration introduced by Constantine. Be that as it may, the word to the church in Smyrna was to be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. This can mean being faithful even to a martyr's death, or it could simply mean being faithful in standing for Christ all the way through life till a normal death. Either way, a crown represents the best and the highest honor in life. And of course, the church in Smyrna had Polycarp as their best-known example and hero who defended the faith as a martyr. Notice the rewards relating to life, a crown of life for the church in Smyrna and a tree of life for the church in Ephesus, if they were overcomers, each in their own situations. Now let's look at the Lord's commission in verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. The promise of gaining the crown of life is coupled with the exemption from the second death. The second death refers to both the body and the soul in hell, in a state of eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. In Matthew chapter 10, we have the Lord speaking in the context of coming persecutions. In verse 28, he said, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." The first death, or physical death, is the only death for saints or believers, because there is a promise of resurrection to life when the Lord comes again for his church in what is commonly called the rapture. But for all unbelievers, the only prospect is set out in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27 and 28. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Unbelievers will also die once in common with everyone else. But then here is the great and critical difference. After that comes judgment, whereas for the believer, judgment is past and over. And with that judgment comes the second death. the sentencing to an eternal state of separation and punishment in the lake of fire. We can well summarize it this way. Born once, die twice. That's the fate of everyone who is not saved. Born twice, die once. That's the destiny of everyone who is saved. We're not only born into the world through natural birth, but we are born again from above by the Spirit with a second birth, a spiritual birth, so that we are spared the second death. What's the continuation of the church in Smyrna? The period from AD 100 to 313 may be regarded as the period of the martyr church, which suffered much during the 10 intensive waves or periods of imperial persecution under the Roman emperors, beginning from Nero to the last one, Diocletian. The year 313 AD is a marker represented by the Edict of Toleration in Milan by the Roman Emperor Constantine, who was the first to embrace Christianity as an official religion, and thus ushering in a period of toleration instead of persecution. The name Smyrna means myrrh, which is a spice used both for anointing priests as well as for embalming the dead in burial. It also means bitterness when crushed. We can compare the church in Smyrna to the parable of the wheat and tares in the parables of the kingdom in Matthew 13, which is the second parable. Nothing separates the wheat and the tares or purifies the church more than persecution. You can also correlate this to the epistle of Paul to the Philippians, which is principally an epistle of joy, even in the midst of difficulty, with the exhortation to press on. And may the Lord continue to refresh you through His presence and reach you by His all-powerful word.
Churches need to increase their adversity quotient, resilience, and perseverance. But how are we to identify with suffering churches? Through prayer and practical fellowship. Thank you, Kenneth. This is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. And join us again tomorrow when Kenneth continues his series on the seven churches. Right now, though, we would love to hear from you, and I have several ways through which you can be in contact. You can send us a text message at 9431-3813, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 392, Thompson Road, Post Office, Singapore 915-714. You can go to our Facebook page and leave your comments there or share some views with some of the other folks you see. Also, I invite you to visit our website, www.timesofrefreshing.asia, where you can listen to the program right online. And Times of Refreshing has launched an iPhone app that allows users to directly access the broadcast messages and the podcasts right from their iPhones. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.